To the third book in the Bible, the book of Leviticus, and this is our theme. Now, I reckon we can cover this series in around about 16, 17 Sundays. Now, there will be some interruptions, when I'm away on holiday and you have visiting speakers or Easter and things like that. But our overwhelming theme here is a window into God's heart. So that's the theme, a window into God's heart. And so perhaps you're asking, well, Andy, why are we looking at the book of Leviticus? Well, that's the first reason, that I believe by studying seriously this book together on Sunday evenings, it will give us a window into God's heart. And then our title for this evening is, as I said this morning, is Oh No! Not Leviticus. I'm glad you've come, because often when you announce that you're going to do a series in Leviticus, people think, oh, it's dark, it's wet, it's dreary. I'll have a night in. I'll sit at home and watch it on Zoom. And listen, what I would say is Zoom and YouTube is a wonderful provision, particularly for those who are unwell, or those who, through circumstances, cannot come. But nothing compares to being here. And I just urge people at home, if you are able to come. And because you are missing out on rich fellowship. But also, to sit and listen to ministries is a lot easier in one sense when you're here than watching at home. I often find, not that I'm sat at home watching ministry, because I'm usually the one preaching, but I often find that when I do watch ministry from home, I find it difficult to concentrate. There are too many distractions. I'd be sat there, and then I notice there's something in the room that shouldn't be there, or I go and investigate. And because we're just sinful people, aren't we? And we're just humans. So we come. Leviticus, a window into God's heart. And so there we are. Tongue in cheek. Oh no, not Leviticus. Well, let me just tell you a little bit about this book. Interestingly, that in ancient times, when Jewish parents would encourage their children to study scripture, the very first book that they would start with would be the book of Leviticus. So that's interesting, isn't it? Now, out of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, or sometimes people refer to them as the books of the law, it is the shortest of those first five books in the Torah. So maybe that had some thinking. But also I think that this book overwhelmingly talks about God's holiness and those who by faith trust in him, their sanctification. And this book, more than any other book in the whole of Scripture, will talk about the holiness of God and how a holy God cannot bear to look on sin. But also, we'll see something of the grace of God and how he has made provision for believers like us, for his people, to know that they can stand in the presence of Almighty God and not be consumed. That's thrilling, isn't it? Well, if we were Hebrew scholars, and in the Hebrew, this book is not named Leviticus. It is actually named Vayikra. Pardon me, I mean, if you're a Hebrew scholar, then perhaps my pronunciation's poor, but there we are. I'm having a go, okay? So there we are. And Vayikra. And Vayikra literally means, right, and he spoke, or and he called. And in Hebrew literature, when they name, whether a book or name maybe an article, they usually name it by the opening phrase of that book or article. So you can see in verse 1 that the Lord called Moses. Hence, in the Hebrew, it is Vayikra, which means, and he spoke, or and he called. Now, of course, we have Leviticus, so we think already of it'll talk about how God prescribes sinful men and women the way of approach. And that's right, and we're going to see that tonight through sacrifice. And you'll think now Leviticus is going to be linked to the Levites, the priest. Interestingly, there are only two mentions of the Levites in the whole of this book. Okay, so there's something there for you that I picked up as I've been reading around this subject tonight. Now, of course, principally, there are five ways of approach to a holy God. And this is what we're going to see at the beginning of Leviticus. That God has prescribed that the only way in which sinful man can approach a holy God is through an offering or through a sacrifice. And that's right, isn't it? That we know that these offerings and these sacrifices, they all picture something of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all pointing, or as we saw this morning, they're all like little signposts to something that's going to be fulfilled in the one who can deal with your sin once and for all. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the five principal offerings that the Jews would be required to offer are, chapter 1, the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the grain offering. Chapter 3, the peace offering. Chapter 4, the sin offering. And chapter 5, the trespass offering. And so for the next five Sunday evenings, we're going to look at these offerings. And tonight we're going to consider the burnt offering. And literally, again in the Hebrew, burnt, the Hebrew word for burnt offering is olah. Okay, olah. That's O-L-A-H, which literally means all that goes up, okay? And literally, with the burnt offering, whatever is offered God by means of approaching a holy God is all burnt. And that's something which is unique to the burnt offering, which we'll see this evening. Now, before we come and look at the burnt offering, then what are the reasons? A window into God's heart. Are there any other reasons, Andy, why we should be considering Leviticus? Well, there are within this book of Leviticus, there are what we would call some lofty verses. Some lofty verses that crop up elsewhere in Scripture. And you'll be saying as we go through this, wow, well, that's where it is. That's where it's come from. And I suppose one of the most famous verses in Leviticus, and there are many, but one of the most loftiest verses is one that Jesus quoted, and it's to love your neighbour as yourself. You remember that? And so Jesus said that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And on these two commandments, everything, the law, hangs. And so that comes and it derives from, I think it's chapter 19. We'll be there in a few weeks, no doubt. Love your neighbour as yourself. So there are lofty verses that will help us. But not only will it help us when we come across these verses we find elsewhere in Scripture. Leviticus is a key to unlock the riches of understanding the rest of Scripture. Particularly some of the scriptures in the New Testament. So Leviticus is a key to unlock the door to the wealth of riches that we find, particularly in the New Testament. If we understand, after 16, 17 weeks, and we really have a grasp and a handle on Leviticus, then you turn to the letter to the Hebrews, all of a sudden, when you read Hebrews and that letter, there'll be things there that will make sense. Well, hang on a minute. Yeah, I understand that. I know what that means. That makes sense. Why? Because we've used the key of God's word in Leviticus to unlock the door to understand something of the letter to the Hebrews. It will help us to understand some of the passages later on in the Old Testament. It will help us to understand some of the things that are going on in Jesus' ministry and recorded for us in the Gospels. When we come to the temple, the synagogue, and all those things, suddenly we'll think, because we've used the key of God's word in studying seriously Leviticus, it will help us to understand and open the door of the riches of God's word, particularly there in the New Testament. Also, it will help to unveil the meaning of the presence of God. It will help to unveil the meaning, what it means for the Christian to be experiencing and aware of the presence of God. So I'll just quickly, briefly explain what I mean by that is that our God, this great God tonight, who's holy, who's accepted you on the basis of Jesus and his work, his life, death, and resurrection. He wants to be present in every part of your life. Not just the part, but the whole. And Leviticus will help us to really grasp and understand that, so that we go away thinking, oh yes, okay, the Spirit of God indwells my heart, but then, and that's true, but also it'll help us to grasp and it'll unveil what it really means to know and to sense and to feel his presence in a very real and authentic way. And to be aware of his presence and to be sensitive to his presence and to the presence of his Spirit. It'll also, I believe, it will also undo the pattern of shallow worship. It will undo the patterns of shallow worship. In other words, that we'll suddenly see that there's more to worship than meets the eye. And it will be a challenge to us, I'm sure, as we explore. And the Lord will open the door of understanding so that our worship of him is deeper. It also, and I've touched on this already, it will certainly underscore something of God's holiness and our sanctification. And so those are some of the reasons, there are many more I could have used, but those are some of the reasons why we've been led to this book this evening. Now, there's good news and bad news. Which would you like first? Shout it out. Oh, they're a cheery lot this side, aren't they? So, oh, give us the bad news. Okay. The bad news is that when I preached on this many, many years ago, I went through, it was hard going. Okay, that's the bad news. See? So you need to pray for me, and we need to pray for each other. But the good news is that as I've return to study Leviticus after, I don't know, I think I did a series in 2008, I think it was. Viv was asking me this afternoon. I'm a little bit odd in some respects because once I've preached a message or a series, I then bin everything. I never keep anything. So, because I do that to try and keep things fresh. I want to be bringing to you, serving you a meal right out of the oven of heaven, you know. And as an old miner in Klein Mission used to say, is that we want God's word served to us on a hot plate. See, my mother-in-law, bless her, if we would ever take her out for a meal, and the first thing she'd do when we bring the plate, she would discreetly just put a little finger on the plate to make sure it's hot. She liked her food served on a hot plate. And so that's my rationale for just binning everything that I preach on. And there are times that you think, oh, I wish I'd kept those notes.
But there we are. But the good news, this is the good news, is that when we've been reading it and studying it this week, all of a sudden, things come flooding back. And it's been a thrill. And I told the elders on Thursday, I'm just so excited. Genuinely excited. I was excited about Revelation, but hey, I am genuinely excited because this will help us, no end, to understand the riches of God's truth and the riches of his word that he has for you and for me. So let's get started, shall we? And the Lord called Moses. Now, the interesting thing about Leviticus is that we're not moving. So when we go through the whole book, the historical context is that God's people are camped at the foot of Sinai. And through the whole of this book, they're not moving. Which often, if you go through Exodus, they're on the move, aren't they? Or you look at other parts in Genesis, often God's people are on the move. But we're not moving anywhere. So where they're encamped tonight, at the beginning of this series, they will still be encamped or camped at the foot of Sinai. However, Moses, having received the law, or the Ten Commandments from God, already the people who vowed to follow God and to obey God and to love God have already messed up. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it does. Why? Because, don't be too harsh on them, they are no different to you or to me, right? They're sinful people. They've already messed up. And so we see now that God, having set up the tent of meeting and the tabernacle, that's now being concluded, he can now, and he does, he prescribes to Moses the way in which the people can approach him. You see, he's holy. He's all glorious. He dwells in an inapproachable light. We just can't just sort of waltz up to him in some casual way. Why? Because he's holy. And we are unholy. He is a God who is without sin, without stain. And yet we're sinners. So there's a form, there's a way of approach. And of course, these offerings help us in how God wants his people to approach him. He says to Moses from the tent of meeting, speak to the people, verse 2, say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. And so there are various options available to God's people in how they can approach this holy God, and they approach him through sacrifice or through offerings. But of course, just like any congregation of people, that there are those who perhaps have the means to actually spare a bull, or a sheep, or a goat. And those are three options here, outlined for us in chapter 1. But if those who were less well off, and those who were actually quite poor, and then they had options of offering, verse 14, birds, turtle doves, or pigeons. And so there are various options. And what God wants to do is, he says, listen now, right? It's a serious thing approaching a holy God. But he wants them to approach him. He's not trying to put barriers or obstacles in their way. He wants to engage with them. He wants them to engage with him. And the same remains tonight. God doesn't want to remain aloof or distant. That's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, who came down, who drew near to us. Because God wants to engage with his people, and he wants his people to engage with him. He wants a congregation, he wants a group of people who are true and authentic worshippers. That's the point. So when we come to these various options of these offerings, God desires for these people, his people, to worship him.
Many years ago, there was a little chorus doing the rounds. I want to worship the Lord with all of my heart and give him my all and not just a part. I wonder, when we explore how God desires and longs and encourages his people to be worshippers, true worshippers, do we worship him tonight with all of our hearts? And so the first option was for this burnt offering was something from the herd. Could be a bull. And he says that he shall offer a bull from the herd, a male, verse 3, without blemish. Now we'll stop there, because the same will apply in all the burnt offerings, that that God wants an offering, and in this case, if it's taken from the herd, a bull without blemish. If it's taken from the flocks, could be a sheep or a goat, without blemish. And it's really important, because God wants his people to understand that ultimately God is only satisfied when we worship him in a way that he knows we are giving him the very best. That's a gospel principle. Now, he also knows human nature. He knows your makeup. He knows our sinfulness. He knows our characteristics. He knows humanity. And so he says, this is the line, this is the standard, it's going to be the best. Not any old offering, but it's going to be the best, without spot or blemish. Now, do you think God's people are able to sustain that? Well, quickly turn with me to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. God is speaking to his people through the prophet Malachi. Look what he says, chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this is hundreds of years later. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil, says God? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Try presenting that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? In other words, that sadly, because of our sinfulness and because of our fallenness and our fallen nature, that God's people here are being rebuked, that they are now offering not the best, and they're not offering these things that come at a cost and sometimes a personal cost, but they're saying, oh, any old sacrifice will do. And I wonder, is that how we worship God? Will I come and, well, you know, I'm there, you know. Some of the folk in church don't even get to an evening service. At least I'm there. Let's all pat ourselves on the back. And we can quickly, because of our sinfulness, we can quickly say to God, well, this is it. This is what I'm offering you. And God says, no, it's not acceptable. The principle is only the best will do. Let me tell you a story. I went to Park Chapel in Merthyr in 2002. In 2004, we vacated the chapel for 12 months. We needed to, because the building was suffering from subsidence, and we needed to leave. And many of the members said, we're not going anywhere. I said, well, we can't worship here because the building's not safe. And this is what they said. Well, listen, let us know when the building is safe, and then we'll return. I said, well, we're going to be out for 12 months. It could have been more.
Well, we'll see you in 12 months then. I was thinking, because a couple of years later, I was preaching through this. And I'm thinking, well, where does authentic, genuine, heartfelt, sincere worship of God come into all this? On the Saturday before we moved out, I was helping a couple of deacons clearing one of the attic spaces. And I don't want to exaggerate, but there were at least 10, possibly 12 TVs. I mean, remember the TVs years ago? I mean, now there's nothing to them. They're wafer thin. But these were proper TVs. John, you used to serve as, I'm sure. These proper TVs. And about 10, 12 there. And I said to the deacon, where in the world have all these come from? Well, you know, Pastor, when people at home said, we're getting fed up with our TV. It works okay, but occasionally the picture goes a bit hazy. So then let's call her Mrs. Jones, will say, come on now, Mr. Jones, let's invest in a new TV. Oh, and so they invest in a new TV. And then the question, well, what do we do with the old one? Well, it's still working most of the time. We'll give it to the church. The church can have it. The only thing is, there were other people, 10 or 12 other couples, with the same mindset. Now, that's no different to offering God animals that are blind and lame, isn't it? So here's a principle. If you want to give something to the church, we don't want your tat. We don't want your broken down furniture or whatever it is. The biblical and gospel principle is the best, without blemish, because all that we have is His. And so if you want to do something with the broken down stuff and the tat, then keep it yourself and give Him the best. Because everything that we do is an act of worship. And we're not going to go home now and say, well, what do you think then? Bull? Nah. Too messy. Sheep, goats? Nah, too much blood. I'm favouring the pigeons. Because we've got loads of pigeons in our garden and they're a blimmin' nuisance. I'm favouring the pigeons option. No, we're not doing that. That's not what this is about. It's God prescribes His ancient people a way. And the way of approach is a principle for us today. This is not just a principle for those Jews, those Israelites who were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. It's a principle for His people of all generation. In the gospel, you know the gospel, don't you? God doesn't give us His damaged goods in order to redeem His people. He gives us His best. He gives us His unblemished Son, without spots, sin, or blemish, doesn't He? The children in part used to sing that He gave us the best thing, the very best thing that He had to save us. His Son, Jesus, crucified, who took the blame for you and for me. Now, you see this. Let's take the bull, shall we? So we found this bull now. And it's a cost. It's a personal cost. And there's a personal cost when we worship God and live for God. Sure there is. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And that he may be accepted before the Lord. Look at verse 4. So the worshipper, he lays his hand on the head of the bull, which is going to be the burnt offering. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Verse 5, then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. I'll stop there. So who kills the animal? The worshipper kills the animal. It isn't the priest. There we are. Here we are, Jim. Here's the bull. cost me a fortune. I did. Off you go. You can do the deadly deed. No, 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 no.
The worshipper takes responsibility. Do you take responsibility when you come to worship God? Do you take responsibility for your life? Is your life being lived out as a living sacrifice? Do you own your decisions? Do you own your conversations? Do you own your sin and your guilt and your shame? Or do you, like the rest of society, trying to blame someone else or something else? It was my upbringing. It was my lack of education. It was my headmaster. It was someone. Someone else is always to blame. Do you own your sin, your guilt, your shame? Do you own it? God says when you come to worship me, you have to personally own. And so the worshipper lays his hand on the head of the burnt offering, in this case the bull, could be the sheep or the goat. And in so doing, that it says here that the bull now becomes the atoning sacrifice for the worshipper's sin. In other words, symbolically, when he places his hand or hands upon the head of the bull, he is symbolically saying before a holy God, because the penalty and the wages of sin is death, something has to die in order that my guilt and my sin can be atoned for. Do you see that? So symbolically, it's a picture. So when we interpret parables, and the technique that we use in interpreting parables, we use the same technique when we interpret Leviticus. It's akin to the interpretation, the system of interpretation. And Mark will tell you it's called hermeneutics. That's the posh word. But literally, hermeneutics is a posh way of saying it's a system of how we interpret Scripture. So much of what we see here, we use the same principles as we would in interpreting the parables. So symbolically, there's transference of guilt. Symbolically. But why does the worshipper have to kill the animal? Now, there are two main reasons. Reason number one is this. That if the bull or the burnt offering is taking the place of the worshipper, then the bull or the sheep or the goat or the turtle dove or the pigeon is actually substituting the worshipper. So the animal dies instead of self. But symbolically, when you take the knife, and the worshipper does it, and when the worshipper kills the animal, slits the animal's throat, if you like, then it's almost like self has been put to death. Do you see that? So when the Apostle Paul says, use the key of Leviticus to open the riches of God's truth in the New Testament, that true, authentic worshippers of this holy God, they die to self. Self is crucified. Self is put to death. And they're alive to God. Because of their merit? No, because of God's grace. So when we see these animal sacrifices, and you think, well, it's a bit gruesome, but it's actually showing us our sin and how the law will show us, God's law will show us our sin, will show us that we are failures, will show us that we fall short of God's standard, because we can't maintain it because we're sinners. It shows us, it's like a school teacher saying, here you are, you got it wrong. You got it wrong again. Like my maths in school, I mean, terrible. you know.
I was the sort of kid who... I count the ticks. It was quicker to count the ticks than the crosses, because there are more crosses than ticks.
But our wrong was laid upon not a bull or a goat, but upon Christ on a cross. So when we say, if you're a school teacher, some of you are, have been, and you put a cross in, no, it's wrong. You've not given me the correct answer. You're wrong. You put a cross. Because all our wrong was put on a cross. And every time I got something wrong as a kid in school, you say, oh, there you are. That's more to go on, Jesus. The cross. So we die to self. This transference, symbolically, transference of our guilt and our sin and our shame. But the other reason why the worshipper kills the animal, which is now going to be offered as a burnt offering, is this. That we are responsible, the worshipper is responsible for the death of that animal. And so it teaches us, and it's a reminder to us, that we are responsible for the death of Jesus. I am responsible for the death of Jesus. You are responsible for the death of Jesus. He died in our place. In my place, condemned, he stood. And so this is all packed away here in these opening verses. The other thing that we see, which is slightly different to the burnt offering from the flock, verse 10, or the burnt offering from the birds, verse 14, is that after the worshipper had taken responsibility, personal responsibility, at personal cost, transferring, laying his hand on the head of the burnt offering, killing the bull before the Lord, verse 5, then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and shall throw the blood, or sprinkle the blood, it's probably a better translation, against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. How do we then come to the New Testament? How do we come into the presence of God? By the blood of a sacrifice. By the blood of Jesus. Through Jesus' shed blood, he has opened up a new and living way. But here's something we see. Look at verse 6. Then he, that's the priest, shall flay the burnt offering. In other words, the priest will skin the bull. Now, hang on a minute. Why in the world would the priest do that? Well, let's just quickly go to Leviticus 7 and verse 8. Leviticus 7, verse 8. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And clearly, the skin of a bull would be valuable. Leather. And so the priests were able to then take the skin, and God says, take the skin and be blessed and use it. Be creative, and you could make, I don't know, a nice leather belt or maybe some sandals or something. And they'd be able to then make it, use it, sell it, so that it would sustain them. Nothing is wasted with God. And then the priest, what do? They then, the sons of Aaron the priest, shall put fire on the altar, arrange wood on the fire, and Aaron's sons and the priests will arrange the pieces. So they cut the bull into pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. Its entrails, that's the internal organs, if you like, of the bull, and its legs shall be washed with water, and the priest shall burn, here we have it, all of it. All of it. This is synonymous with all burnt offerings. All of it. And if you read then from verse 10 through to the end of verse 13, apart from the skinning of the sheep or the goats, it's the same principle. It's the same prescribed way. All of it. Verse 13. It's burnt on the altar. It's a burnt offering. It's a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And then we see there, if the offering is birds, turtle doves or pigeons, verse 15, the priest shall bring it to the altar. And it says, wring off its head. It literally means it will squeeze its head. It won't sever its head. It will squeeze its head to produce blood. But there's a limited supply. Not that I'm telling you to go home. Don't do this at home now. You know, if you squeeze the head of a pigeon, it's not to sever it, but it's just to get the blood, which is sprinkled on the east side of the altar, as opposed to the sheep and the goats. When they were killed, they were killed on the north side of the altar. And the north side is just out of convenience. God's very practical. He's a practical God. The east side is the furthest side. It's the furthest part of the altar away from the holiest place of all. Hence, as far as the east is from the west. So I've removed your transgressions from you. See? It's there. It's symbolic. But all is laid and all of it is sacrificed. All of it. Fire comes and consumes it. All of it. And you think, well, great. But what's going to do with us? Because it shows us that with God, when he offers his son, because all these sacrifices and offerings, that they picture Jesus. When he offers his son, he died for all of our sin. Not just some sins. All. And so the hymn writer says, all of my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Do you see the point? All of it. And so we come right to the very end that as the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire, it's a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now let me tell you, in Merthyr Tydfil, Dowlas Top is an abattoir. Okay? And we went through a phase in the church of having a number of Portuguese friends who had come to the church because my assistant pastor was Portuguese speaking. He was from Brazil. And so he used to do simultaneous translation, which was great. But many of them worked in the abattoir. And occasionally they would say, bring Andy up and we'll show him around. Let me tell you, right? I mean, I don't like blood at the best of times. But it wasn't so much what I saw, is what I smelt. It turned my stomach. The stench of the blood of dead animals. I wanted to throw up. So when it says here that these burnt offerings are a pleasing aroma to the Lord, what in the world does it mean? Well, it's like interpreting parables, isn't it? We don't take that phrase literally. It's a picture. A picture. That when we approach God in our worship, in the way that he prescribes, that when we live our lives in the way in which he prescribes, when we call upon him and give him the reverence and the fear that he richly deserves, when we do these things that are prescribed for us in Scripture, it's like a sweet-smelling aroma to a holy God. So I ask you, in closing, if you are a believer tonight, that you know that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again for your justification, I want to ask you, how are you getting on in your life of worship? How are you getting on in engaging with him? Not just here on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whenever, but every moment of every day that he gives you. How are you getting on? Is your life really, in the nostrils of a holy God, a sweet-smelling aroma? When we recognize how holy he is, and we recognize how sinful we are, then the wisest thing to do is to only approach him on the grounds that he prescribes. And that's always in and through the merit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's challenging, isn't it? That's just to get us warmed up. This will be a key that will unlock the door of the riches of truth we find elsewhere in Scripture. May God bless his word to our hearts this night.